Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from Exchange Church, Belfast. If you would like more information on Exchange, please visit us online at www.exchangechurchbelfast.com.
All right, folks, last week I started a series on understanding the love of God, and I made a number of points about how Ephesians 3 tells us this: if you're not seeing the fullness of God in your life, then probably you're not full of the love of God, because it's as you're filled with the love of God that you see the fullness of the love of God. And that's what I started to talk about last week. And I started to say things like, I tell you what, it's not just about knowing that God loves, but the word loves you, but actually it's about the fact that in your life, that the word that Jesus used to, or Paul used to describe the love of God and the love of Jesus was this: it's not just that you know in your head how much God loves you, but actually it's that you start to experience. The word know, ginosko, was that you experience the commitment of God towards you. It was that you would ginosko the agape of God. That was the whole crux of last week. That in terms of, it's not just about knowing it up here, all right? Because actually this country is full of people who have some sort of grasp of what they think is the love of God, but then we get stuck on so many different issues, like, is God for me? Does God want me to be well? Does God want me to be prospered? And I made the point last week of this. It's very, very simple. When you understand the nature of God and you understand his love, all of those things become an irrelevant thing. You know, you don't need to wonder, does God want to heal me? If for goodness sake, in his very nature, he is love. You know, I'm going to talk about a little bit about that this morning. And the thing is this: in our Christian walk, we have got to learn and to grow in our understanding. Because what happens is we get stuck and we think, right, I've got this whole God thing nailed. I understand God. I've got my theology worked out. And the Bible says, keep growing in understanding. There is never a point in our life, folks, where we sit down and we go, right, I've got this thing nailed. I've got it. Once you do that, you are stuffed, all right? You are totally stuffed. It's pride and self-centeredness at its worst. And what it will do is it will rob you of the fullness that God has for you. So no matter how long you've been walking with God, where you're at with God, we are all on the journey of growing in our understanding of who he is, and more importantly, how he loves us. And that's what I talked about last week. You can get it on the website. You know, I kind of laughed about when I was thinking about growing in love. Whenever Penny and I first met, it was in France, La Belle France. And let's just say we didn't get off to a great start, because whenever Penny looked at me, you know the way people say our eyes met across the room? Sorry, Milty or William. Just, it's not happening for me. I don't know about you. But here's the thing. When Penny first saw me, her reaction was not, look at that big stud of a man. It was, who's that wee one in the green coat? You say, oh, she had a corduroy coat from River Island, and I loved it, and it was green, and I used to wear it all the time. And Penny said, who's that wee one in the green coat? Now, here's the thing. She doesn't still love me at that level. Over 12 years of being married to one another, she now hopefully loves me a whole different way. And we have learned how to grow in our love for one another, all right? We have learned how to develop our relationship. And from that very first fleeting moment of, who's the wee man in the green coat, to now depending on dying and blossoming love for me. You know, it's been a wonderful, hasn't it, love? It's been a wonderful journey in between. But that's what we're talking about, all right? Now, I also said last week that our love tends to be conditional and mercurial. That was the points I was making. We tend to condition our love for people, don't we? If you do this for me, then I will love you back. If you're nice to me, I'll love you. If you are positive towards me, I will love you. If you tend to pull back from me, I'll pull back from you. That's conditional type of love. And I said, I made the point last week, that's not what God's love is like. And mercurial, what I meant was it tends to be up and down, all right? That's what mercurial means. It means it's kind of based on your emotions. So on any particular day, like yesterday, whenever Penny was getting ready to go out and do her tear fund talk, let's just say there was a lot of mercurial type of love going on, all right? Makeup down the thing. I was getting shouted at. Ben was getting shouted at. Penny was getting, it was not focused on the family for 1 minute. That's all I'm saying. It was a wee bit rough, wasn't it, love? All right. But the point is this morning, I want to talk about something called unconditional love, because this is actually about understanding your freedom in Christ. It's about the very foundational block for what your life is built on. And the crux of the matter is this. Most of us in our Christian walk, the big issue when we talk about love is this. Whether we do it consciously or whether we do it subconsciously, most of us live with the view that God's love and his commitment to us is entirely proportional to how well we are doing with him. That's the crux of the matter. That is what religion has taught us. Most of us don't live with it in the front of our heads, but we certainly live with it somewhere in here. This gnawing kind of doubt that if I've screwed up today, then somehow God's love for me is not as much as it should be or it could be, because it's about me. You know, we tend to think that he loves us and he blesses us as long as we behave right. And if we don't behave right, then he gets cross. And it's a wee bit like the tide coming in and out. His love comes in when we're doing good, and then it starts to withdraw itself whenever we're just not doing so good. Isn't that right? And then what tends to happen is we tend to interpret those times of hardship and struggle and when things aren't working out as somehow God trying to teach us stuff. So you get all these kind of crazy things like, if you're struggling with sickness, then maybe God's just trying to teach you a lesson. What complete nonsense. That is not the gospel. That is not good news. You see, if you read in Matthew 7, God put it this way. Jesus said, if you evil people know how to give your kids good gifts, how much more do I know how to bless you and to give you good things? Like, you're evil and you know how to do it. Flip me, I'm your Father in heaven with a perfect love. How much more do you think I can bless you and I can love you? But why do we then think that actually God's harder on us? Because that's what we do. In the way that we interpret life, we go, well, it must be something to do with me and this hardship that I'm struggling, or this, I'm not having a breakthrough in this area or that area. Somehow God must be annoyed with me. Somehow he must be upset. But I want to just follow the reasoning with me for 1 minute. Let's just say this, okay? Ben, we've had a couple of interesting afternoons with Ben this week where he's adjusting to having like three or four other kids in the house and the whole thing of sharing toys, yeah? Let's just say it hasn't been quite as smooth a ride as we would have anticipated. You're like, you're not playing with that. No, you're not playing with that. Give me that. And it's been a bit rough, okay? Now, what I did not do this week was say, Ben, I love you, but if you don't learn how to share, I'm going to give you cancer. Now, you might laugh, all right? But that is the kind of approach that we take to God. God's not happy with me. Well, okay, well, I don't believe that he'll give me cancer, but if I have it, he might not take it away. Isn't that right? It's complete and utter nonsense. Following the reasoning, would you follow somebody like that? Would you give your life to somebody like that? With my own son, and it's probably the closest thing you get to unconditional love is with your children, all right? Even though they push you to the very edge, you'll go to the ends of the earth and die for them. Oh, I would for my son. But the point is this, in as much as I can be frustrated and as much in my own kind of human love for Ben, I would never, ever, ever do anything other than for his very best. And we have a God in heaven who says, I will never do anything but bless you and keep you and prosper you and heal you. And we go, oh, well, if I'm not doing this right, then somehow he's going to not take away this sickness from me. If we know how to treat our children and to bless them, how much more does God know? That's the crux of the matter, folks, because we have got on a chart, I do, God responds in love. And that is not the way it works. God's love is not conditioned. But if we take our experience of love, if we take our human understanding of love, and we therefore translate it onto God, we will be screwed. All right? And I'm using strong language because it's this important. Because if we continually walk around with a view that God comes in and out like a tide, that his love is dependent on something that you're doing, your life won't work. You'll not be full of the fullness of God. You'll not be filled with the fullness of God because God's love is not like that and our lives get messy. So that's what I'm going to talk about. So what is love, okay? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. In the New Testament, there are three words primarily used for love. The first one is eros, and that is physical, carnal, passionate, erotic, fleshly. And all God's people said, amen, come on. I'm fully signed up to that. That's all I'm saying. Let's just leave it there. All right? I'm in. So whenever we hear love or we think about love, that's pretty much physical, carnal, passionate, erotic, fleshly. The problem with that kind of love is this. It's very often temporary and it's nearly always self-centered. So that's not what we're talking about. The other word that's primarily used, and you see it in the kind of interplay between Jesus and Peter, is the word filio, which is a tender affection and brotherly love. It's kind of love used to describe a give and take relationship, all right? So with my friends, it's definitely not erotic love, and it's mostly filio. Let me put that on the record. And, I'm stuck. All right. But that's most of them. That's got you guessing. So in filial love, it's a brotherly love, it's a brotherly affection. That's not, amen, move on. So if you turn in your Bibles with me, those are not the kind of love that Jesus describes as being the kind of love that God has, all right? And this is going to be really important. So if you've got your Bibles, and please, let me tell you, in this church we teach the Bible, so if you don't have it with you, it's going to be really hard to follow on. Bring your Bibles, okay? There, that's you told. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start reading at verse 8. It's only three verses. And this is John writing. He says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." The expression in Greek is theos esti agape. And that has been, I've been saying that every day, theos esti agape. Because the word that is used to describe love, that God's kind of love, is agape, all right? And what it means is whenever it says God is love, that doesn't mean just that God acts in a loving way, that he responds in a loving way, that he feels in a loving way, but in his very nature, he is love, all right? Now, I thought about that and thought, well, what the flip does that mean? I'm being honest, and what difference is it going to make in my life anyway? I understand it up here, but the whole point about the Word of God is that it's got to change your life on a Tuesday morning, a wet Tuesday in October. That's the point. And I thought, well, God, in your nature, you are love. Well, how is that ever going to change me? I get it in my head, but I want to know it and experience it in here, because that's what we're talking about. Okay? This is what it means, this. The love that God has for us, agape love, is nothing like the other two loves. Why? The other two tend to be selfish, but agape love, God's love for you, is entirely unselfish. You see, the big key to understanding agape is this. You can understand and you can start to get your head around it, not by just reading about it, but when you look at what agape love results in, you start to understand the nature of the love. Okay? Agape love can be defined like that. It can be known by the action that it prompts. So let's go back and read 1 John 4, verse 9, okay? "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only Son." So God's type of love results in an action, and an action towards you. It results in God's good, benevolent blessing coming your way. You see, if you want to know what God's love is like, what did it result in? That's the point that John's making. Because agape love is nothing based on feeling. It's not based on an impulse, but rather it is absolutely defined by what it does. Now, this started to make sense to me whenever I got it. You see, the action that God's love prompted was that he sent Jesus to die for you. I can probably imagine, as a father of a son, you know, we're going to read it later on, but there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Scarcely would someone give himself for somebody who's good, let alone would you give yourself for somebody who's a bit of a scumball," basically. And I was talking to a friend this week. You know those stories that they used to give you in the gospel halls about the boy whose son was like on the tracks and he was tied and there was a commuter train coming and he had to make a decision that would he change the tracks and kill his son? Saw that, I would get my son out of the way and send that commuter train over the bridge. You know, that's how I feel about my boy. That's how I feel about my boy. But that doesn't even start to communicate what God is talking about, because the agape love that God has got nothing to do with feeling. It is based on an utter commitment to your good. The point is, agape is not an impulse generated from feelings. Rather, it's a deliberate act of God's will and his choice to always act in your very best, irrespective of anything else. It is a deliberate act of the will of God for good towards you. Do you get that? Now, I start to go, on a Tuesday morning, I can start to understand what that means, because it doesn't matter a jot what I do or how I behave. In terms of God's love for me, it doesn't change. Why? Because God's kind of love is a commitment. It's God in his nature saying, "I am always for you. I am always wanting to bless you. I am always wanting the very best for your life. And it doesn't matter what you do, because your love, my love for you is not based on you. It's based on me. It's based on my nature." And so if you've screwed up this week, I want you to understand this. God this morning says this: "My commitment to you is that I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be your healer. I will always be the one who prospers you. I will always be the one who blesses you. And don't worry about you, because it's not about you. It's about me." It's about the nature of God. That's his love. That's agape. That's why God can tell us to love our enemies. That's why. He's not saying feel good about them. When he says love your enemies, what he's saying is act deliberately for their good. You see, because that's God's kind of love. Isn't that amazing? Somebody wrote it like this: it's a love that's more concerned with making the object of love, that's us, know that they are loved, experience that they are loved, than it is in making the lover feel loved. The lover is willing to sacrifice, to make any sacrifice necessary, just to make the object of that love know that they are loved. That is what God did when he looked down at the human predicament. He didn't consider how comfortable it was in heaven. He didn't consider his own situation, but he willingly sacrificed himself and came to earth and lived with us. He breathed our air and experienced our life. This is the kind of love that reaches down, picks up clay and anoints blind eyes and causes them to see. It's the kind of love that stands beside the grave of a loved one and weeps with them. It's the kind of love that blesses children. It's the kind of love that doesn't regard itself, but unselfishly goes to the cross and sheds its blood and gives life so that there might be hope for those who are hopeless without it. That is agape. That is God's commitment to you. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? That is God's commitment to you. And whenever we start to let the Holy Spirit show us and we start to grow in understanding that every single day, God is utterly, utterly committed to you, we start to understand how he loves us. And that makes a difference on a Tuesday. Made a difference on my Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday this week. Instead of thinking, the tide's gone and somehow I need to get it back in, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this week and said, you know what? I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. It's my choice to be committed to you. Have a look at what I did. I sent Jesus to die for you because I'm committed to you. Isn't that amazing? Why do we struggle with that? You see, we need to understand and we need to grasp the underlying issue. When you believe that God loves us proportionate to our performance, is that essentially we're trusting in ourselves. See, we might go, well, God, I don't really think that you could love me. Nonsense. The Bible calls it pride and self-centeredness, actually. And I want to touch on this morning, because whenever you say God couldn't love me, or you even go to the other extent and you say, I don't need God, that pride and self-righteousness in your life will be a huge block to receiving the love of God. Now, we might interpret it and go, well, I'm not good enough in this, that, and the other. The Bible says, you know what? That is looking at yourself to make yourself worthy before God. And it can be, I think I'm fantastic, or I'm not good enough. It's two ends of the one stick as far as God's concerned. You see, the harshest words that Jesus ever reserved for people who trusted, were for people who trusted in their own righteousness. Don't ever think that one thing that you do causes God to love you any more or any less. Don't ever think that you can pull in on yourself and look at you and kind of get a measure for how God's doing with you. That is pride, and that will block God in your life. That will block the flow of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you're saying, it's all about me. It's all about what I'm doing, feeling, saying, giving, or whatever. And God goes, do you know what? Understand that if you have that mindset, you will never feel the fullness of my love in your life. It breeds the thought that God is able to move. He has the ability to move, but he's just not willing to move. That's the way we interpret it. Why? Because we judge how God's going to move based on how we are doing. Do you know what, folks? That's what the Bible calls pride. That's looking at yourself. And God doesn't move in your life or anyone's life based on the fact that you're worth it. He just doesn't do it. He moves in your life. Why? Because he's utterly committed to you first and foremost. He's utterly committed to you way before you even looked at him, before you responded to him, before you did anything for him. God said, you're my man, you're my woman, and I'm going to give it all for you. So why do we then turn that in on ourselves? Why do we then turn it in and go, well, actually, God, it's something, if I'm doing this for you today, then everything's good, isn't it? Let's have a look at Romans 5, and it explains it really well. Romans 5, I'm going to start reading at verse 6. This is Paul writing to the Roman church. For when we were still without strength, verse 6, Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I love this, because you see this all over Belfast, don't you? Christ died for the ungodly. And on every sign. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, so we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'm going to tell you what that means. When my first experience of church was the Brethren Church in Bangor. And I used to go there when I was a kid. And it was interesting. That was the whole Uncle Eddie days, you know, with a puppet. And then they just weren't tight enough for me. So I graduated to the Free Peace just down the road. And that was when I was really... I have this memory still of Wednesday nights. They used to pick us up in a big bus. And my P6 teacher, a lady, used to drive this big bus. And we were all gassed out because the fumes used to come in. You were like absolutely off your face by the time you got into the building. And they used to wheel up these 80-year-old guys in suits with their dinner still down them. And they kind of smelt of wee. I'm being really honest. This is my memory. And they used to talk about their lives before they met Jesus. And they had a whale of a time. Even at 10, I can sit and remember going, so you used to go out, have a laugh with your mates. That sounds like quite good fun, actually. And even at 10, I was a wee bit confused because it looked so flippin' miserable whenever they were telling you, you know, and then I met Jesus. You know, and I used to think, like, hold on a wee second. Even at this age, I probably would have gone with the one before. Do you know what I mean? Not being funny, mate, but you look really miserable. And this is the point. Why does somebody have the tables turned on them? It looked like they were having so much fun in the world. And they come to Jesus and all of a sudden, totally miserable. And I used to think, flippin' Nora, what's that about? But these verses tell us a really important truth. The fact is this. This is how you know how much God loves you. The point that Romans 5 is making is this. See, when you were in the world and you were having that time and you had no care for God, you didn't think about God, you were living your life your own way, you were doing things your own way, God loved you. Now, if he loved you in that state, how much more, these verses says, how much more does he love you now that you're in relationship with him? You see, we tend to think, oh, well, you know, it's... You know, nothing has changed. Of course it's changed. God's heart leaps and jumps because you're in walking with him. And these verses make it really clear. If you think that God loved you then, he flippin' loves you way more now. Now we go, oh, hold on a wee minute. You can't really say that. Well, that's what these verses means. If at the point where you were totally lost, where you were dying, where you were selfish, where you were screwing around and all that kind of stuff, if God stepped in and was able to go, I love you. Romans 5 is now telling us this. He loves you so much more. How much more does God love you now? You see, we have the mindset that God's love is somehow less after we get saved. Do we? We do. It's somehow like God's love will cover everything before we get saved. When we come into relationship with Jesus, well, it's just not the same. You know, he won't bless us. He won't love us. He won't heal us. He won't prosper us. Because we might have sin in our lives. And that's grossly inconsistent with what God says. God says, even at your very worst, before you even had a little bit of something inside of you that turned to me, I loved you and was committed to you. Totally and utterly. But what religion has taught us is this. You accept it at that point, and then somehow when you come into a relationship with God, it's like, well, if you have sin, that's going to block God loving you and moving in your life and all that. What? Do you see how that doesn't make any sense at all? But we've been told that line by religion. It's like God's grace abounds. As soon as you come to know him, it somehow withdraws a little bit and you got to live good. It's total nonsense. God loves you even more. If he loved you enough to get you out of that state, to wash you down, to make you a new creation and to set you on your way for the whole of eternity, how much more does he love you now? If you're a Christian and you're sick and you have these people who tell you, well, I'm not sure whether God wants to heal you, total nonsense. He loves you so much more now than he did before you were a Christian. His commitment to you knows no bounds. So if you come to him and you're sick, don't think for one minute that God's not going to move in your life. He's committed to you, for goodness sake. And how much more is he committed to you now that you're in walking and in relationship with him? But we think, well, God, you couldn't heal me because I've got this in my life. And what about this? It's nonsense. God is totally, totally on for you. Well, I think that's amazing anyway. Colossians 2:6, this is the key for God's unconditional love. Colossians 2 verse 6 says this, therefore, as you receive Christ, so continue to walk in him. This is the point. When you got saved, you received the greatest miracle of all, way bigger than physical healing or way bigger than anything else. You believed that God loved you and that God accepted you. And because of that, God was not going to hold back from you and he was going to change your life. That is the biggest miracle that you will ever experience. And this is what Colossians says. In the same way that when you came to Christ and you didn't doubt for a minute that he could wash you clean, to use that expression, or to make you new or to set you on the right way, Colossians says, just as you did it at that moment, then that's how you walk out your Christian life. That's how you receive your healing. That's how you receive your prosperity. That's how you receive your joy. That's how you receive your peace. That's how you receive the fullness of God, just as you did when you were at your very worst. At that point, that's when it all starts to make sense to me. It's like, of course I can stand before God in full assurance of what he's done. Because at that moment, when I wasn't tithing and I wasn't reading my Bible and I wasn't going to church and I wasn't being a good Christian, God was utterly committed to me. And so just as I received that love and that grace at that moment, God says, continue to walk it out that way. You know, I've heard it said, you know, I'm banging on about healing this morning because I just feel like I need to, that, you know, God, you don't receive healing the same way that you receive your salvation. Read the Bible. It says, as you received Christ for salvation, so continue to walk it out. We receive by faith the goodness that God has put into our lives. It's in black and white, for goodness sake. So whenever you're in darkness, whenever you weren't praying, whenever you weren't fasting, whenever you weren't giving, God was totally committed to you. Now at that little moment where you understood that and you gave your life to Jesus, continue to walk that way. Continue to walk with the mindset that God is utterly committed to me and it's got nothing to do with me. Just at that point where you accepted Jesus and your life changed, he says continue to walk like that. Don't let it change you. Don't then get into relationship and let religious people tell you that you have to do A, B, C, D to get right with God. It's nonsense. It robs you and it kills you. Don't let it happen, folks. That's the difference. You see, the difference for me is this. Whenever you get saved, you put faith in what God's done for you. Isn't that right? You go, God, I might not understand this, but I'm putting my faith in what you have done. The devil's pulled a line on us. And whenever we've made that commitment to God, what happens is it flips, the tables turn, and when it comes to receiving from God, it's absolutely based on what we do. And it's subconscious. And all the time, God is love, God is agape, God is committed. God has made a deliberate choice of his will to love you, to prefer you, to honor you, to bless you, to lift you up, to set you on the right road, to heal you. That's God's commitment to you. 1 John 4:19 actually says this, we love him because he first loves us. He first of all loved us. Nothing to do with our performance. Nothing to do with how we're feeling, how much we've read the Bible, how much we've prayed, how much we've given. It's totally irrelevant in terms of God's love. This has nothing to do with you. God's love is based on this. If you want to understand God's love, I would say this, if you can come away from today thinking that my God is utterly committed by his deliberate choice for my good. He's utterly committed to me. If you want to understand what God's love is like, just think this. Everything that God wills for my life is for good and for blessing and prosperity and healing and wholeness and life and fullness, because that is what he has chosen to do. That is what he chose that well before you ever chose him. That's agape love. Agape love. It's incredible. Every day, our God is totally and utterly committed to us. His commitment to you will never finish. He's committed to you, to your family, to your health, to your ministry, to your relationships, to your children, to your parents. And because that is who he is in his nature, that commitment, it will never change. And it doesn't matter what you do. Don't let people tell you that it was fine for God to love you before you became a Christian, but the deal changed as soon as you did. As you receive Christ, continue to walk in him. It was nothing to do with you in the first place, and to the day you go to be with him, it'll be nothing to do with you. It's based on him, his love, and his commitment. Isn't that good? Yeah. I found this week, folks, that as I have been praying myself, that I really want to encourage you, that I really feel that the Holy Spirit is saying this, that so many of us, I'm talking about the church. What we do is we misinterpret life in such a way that we badly and grossly misrepresent God. Badly, and we badly do it. And you know what? I'm still saying, God, for God, you know, he's big enough to look after himself. All right? But for us, the point is, why do we wonder if life doesn't sometimes click? Because subconsciously, the issue is this. Is God really for me? Whenever you go to the Word of God and you read and you hear stories about other people who go and they see the power of God and their lives are working and they're seeing lots of stuff work out for them, oftentimes, subconsciously in our head, we go, yeah, but I'm not really sure. And the issue is, it's not that God can do it, but is he willing to do it for me? And whenever that comes to your mind this week, I want to really encourage you. Understand this. God is committed to you. It doesn't matter a jot. He is committed to you. And he will never, God in his very nature, God can't violate his own nature. Not like us. We can violate our nature all the time, can't we? I can say one thing and do something different. God can't do that. He can't do it. Because he is absolutely true, he's absolutely perfect, and God cannot act in a way which will violate who he is. So whenever he says to you, I'm committed, and this is about me and not you, it's done. Isn't that awesome? So on a Tuesday morning, when it could be that the world's coming in at you, understand this, that is not the love of God pulling out on a tide for God to give you a hiding and teach you a lesson. That's religion. Get it out. Call it for what it is and get it out of your life. But say this, I know that this morning I am loved because that's who he is. He's committed to me. All good? So why don't we stand?